Now we turn in our time of worship to the scriptures, to Galatians chapter 4, and I invite you to turn there with me. Galatians chapter 4, I'll be reading the first five verses of this chapter and continuing in the book that we have been studying that is filled with so much hope and filled with the news that our God is at work, even sometimes if it's difficult for us to understand how. So from Galatians chapter 4, the first five verses, hear the word of God to us this morning. Paul says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." And this is as far as we're reading this morning in God's word. Friends, I want you to think for just a moment through all the twists and turns that have brought you here to this place this morning. You may think over the last months and years of job choices that you have made, perhaps friend choices, decisions about where to move and what to do next. Or you may think back a longer period in your life to where you grew up, the family that you came from, that family of origin, and all the ways that it affected you, through the times that you were in school, to the decisions that you made about what to learn and what to study and what that meant about the way that your life developed. And as you mull those things over, what you will see is all of those little decisions, all of those things that seemed in the moment to be insignificant or of relatively small significance, or in the moment seemed like it was so important, if you add them all together, you end up sitting in these chairs this morning. Or if I can put it perhaps a little more accurately, all those things did not just happen to you. They were at the direction of a divine being who is at work in this world. This is not simply a matter of your choices all added up and here you are. No, this is a matter of God at work in our lives, bringing us to this moment. So that it isn't too much for me to say that this moment is a God-directed and a God-initiated moment in your life. And it is for that reason that God is moving and directing our lives at every moment that Paul can say in the beginning of chapter 4 to the Galatians that all of this history he has been telling them about from the Old Testament is not mere history. Just as you wouldn't look over your life and say all those things were mere history, they didn't really matter. No, they add up to who you are. They're your life. They matter because God was at work. In the same way, Paul says to the Galatians, all those things that happened to God's people in the Old Testament were meant to bring them to this point, to an important point in their collective lives and in their individual lives. And just as God was at work through all those Old Testament people to bring them to the critical point where they were ready to receive Jesus and to understand exactly how significant he is, here's what I tell you this morning, the same is true for you. As much as it may have seemed to you this morning when you put on your clothes and brushed your teeth and hopefully took a shower before you came here, this is not an insignificant morning. No, according to what Paul is saying here this morning, God gives us exactly the Savior that we need today. There's immediacy to what God is doing. And in verses 4 and 5 specifically, I want to show you how God gives us exactly the Savior that we need today, explaining that in three ways. The first comes at the beginning of verse 4. You can see it there in your Bibles. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now those little words, when the fullness of time had come, can be understood historically in two complementary ways, with a third way added in terms of application that Paul is inferring. Let me give you the two historical ways first. I've hinted at this already, and I want to make this clear. Paul has been explaining in Galatians 3 into chapter 4 that the law had come to the Old Testament people in order to prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. Just look back to verses 23 and 24 of the previous chapter. Paul says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which we would receive afterward, and afterward it would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Paul is capturing in just a few lines the whole of the human story. He is saying that we fell into sin and God set aside a people through whom the Messiah would come. He is capturing what he says earlier in Galatians about the call of Abraham, where he said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the world would be blessed." And from the time of that promise afterward, God worked in the sons of Abraham, through the family of Abraham, the Israelites. He gave them the law to distinguish them from every other people and to show in their lived reality the holiness of God in action. But you know how that story goes, perhaps. The Israelites were not faithful to God. God took care of them. He led them out of Egypt. He gave them everything necessary to prosper. And what did the Israelites do? They turned away from God. They said, there are better things for us. We will prosper on our own. We will do it our own way. And that law, according to Paul, that God had given through Moses, acted like a teacher for those Old Testament people in rebellion, urging them to look forward to the Messiah who would restore them to fellowship with their holy God. Every time they heard the law, every time they went to the temple to sacrifice to God, they would hear the calling of the law, "Repent and come, Messiah. Repent. May the Messiah come soon. We need him. We have no hope in ourselves." Until we know in history, in about a month, we will celebrate the fact that Jesus did come in history. And the calling of God's Old Testament people, that longing that Jesus would come, was exactly what occurred. The Messiah came. So that when Paul says here at the beginning of verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, one of the ways he is talking about that fullness is that the Old Testament anticipation came in Jesus Christ. It arrived. The Old Testament is not just a collection of stories. It's not just a book of morality. It's not about a law that's long lost. No, it's a story of God's people longing for the Messiah, and the Messiah came. Praise our God. But there's a second way that Paul talks about that fullness as well. He means not only that the Old Testament law was preparing them, no, God was at work in the circumstances of history so that when the Israelites were ready to receive the Messiah, the world was as well. And I'm going to review this very quickly. When Paul says the fullness of time had come, just think back in your minds to the moment in which Jesus enters the scene of history in his birth. Rome was in control of the known world. That may not make a big difference to us, but for the ancient people, if you traveled to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west of ancient Palestine, there was nothing but Roman control. This Roman peace brought stability, political and military. Without it, it was difficult to travel. Paul would have never gone on his missionary journeys if there was not Pax Romana. The second thing that it was important at that moment was not only was it easy for Paul to travel and there was peace in the world so the gospel could go forward, no, the Romans had developed and had put into place a common language. It's not accurate to say, I guess, that they developed it. They really adopted it from the Greeks. So that as Paul traveled, the gospel went forward. There was one language that Paul could speak and people would hear. I know that's a bit difficult for us who have been raised in the United States to appreciate the importance of this. After all, we speak, I was going to say American, kind of tongue-in-cheek. Often it's not English. But if you grew up in a different culture or you've traveled broadly, you know there are places where there are many languages. And not knowing how to speak a language is a serious hindrance to being able to engage with those who are around you. By the time the Romans were in control of history, they were the dominant cultural force. There was one language which made the spread of the gospel possible. The fullness of time had come. But now there's a third thing, and here's where I want you to really think. At the moment at which Jesus arrives on the Roman scene of history, there was an existential spiritual crisis in the world of the hearers. Some of you have studied the ancient gods of Greek and of Rome, the gods of myths. And these gods, at the moment in which Jesus came, were falling out of favor with those common people in the Roman Empire. Because these gods often acted not like holy, not like transcendent beings. No, they acted like you and I do. They were catty. They were manipulative. They had little ways of getting at each other. And because they acted this way, the people who were there in this fullness of time looked at these divine beings, they looked at the gods of their age, and they said to each other, and their hearts longed for something better. These gods are not enough, they said. We need something new, something true. And in the fullness of time, God brought the new, the better, the true into their world. Now, if Paul is speaking about the fullness of time, just the right time, from those two historical perspectives, let me give you an application. Because Paul is not just giving them this history, he means to apply it to the time in which these people, these Galatians, those living in this part of Rome, he wants to apply this truth to them. And he is telling them that that is true for the Israelites. It was also true for those who first heard Jesus. He's saying it is also true for them. And I can say by extension, it's also true for us. At just the right time, Jesus arrived. Now we can look at that historically. Because the idols that we also tend to are idols that disappoint and frustrate. If I can just note culturally, for a long time as a culture, we have looked to heroes. We have wanted people to succeed in our place and to attach ourselves to them so that we are also successful. The most obvious place for that is in politics. We attach ourselves to a party, to a candidate. They're successful. We're successful. The world is finally going to be the way it should be. And what is the result of that expectation? Usually not happiness and joy, but disappointment and frustration. My childhood political hero was Ronald Reagan. If you know anything about the history of Ronald Reagan, he had a lot of good, and yet there was a lot that, if you look into his life, was not all that great either. Your political heroes from the past, those you're hoping for now will finally do what we're looking for. Increasingly, our culture is saying the hero model is not working. These people are disappointments. We're hoping that finally they will do what we need, only to see frustration and disappointment over and over and over again. Is that not true? Am I speaking the truth? And it is in that moment, whether it's socially, politically, or into the moment of your existence, your heart, that the fullness of time comes. Let me be kind of personal with you this morning. Your heart has to be open in order for me to do that, and I pray it would be. Look at the circumstances of your life this morning. What are they like? Have all of those things that I mentioned at the beginning of this morning added up to the point where all the good decisions you've made, all the wonderful things that you've decided to do, the circumstances that you believe you've been in control of, have they added up to a wonderful life? Maybe to other people, they would say they have. Maybe you're at the very height of your profession. Maybe other people would say, you are someone to be emulated. Let me dig into your heart a little bit. If you're honest with me and yourself, should people become like you? Is your life so well ordered? Is there nothing there where you need someone's help? Do you have it all put together so perfectly that if someone were just to follow you around for a day or two, they would say, oh my word, this is the perfect woman, the perfect man. This is what I need to be. No, God has brought you to this moment here this morning in the fullness of time to come to the reality that all of the external appearance, all those ways that you're trying to convey to other people, life is good, I'm fine, no trouble. You're like the ancient Israelites living under the law who needed Jesus. You're like those who at the moment when Jesus came into this world who thought they had all the power necessary. Remember Herod? What did he say? Tell me where that child is so I may kill him and hold on to the power. Maybe that's the way you look at your life. If only I had more power, more control, finally things would be right. Here comes the word of God to you this morning, the fullness of time. God brought Jesus and the news of Jesus to you right here. And right now. And he says to you, all the ways that you've been looking and hoping for, they pale in comparison to the good news that I bring in Jesus. The law will not do it. Your control will not do it. Who you need, what you need, is Jesus and Jesus alone. That I can say to you, as I said already this morning, God gives us exactly the Savior we need today. This day is a day where He calls you and you hear His voice. But now I want to go back to the beginning of what I said to you this morning about these two verses. God gives us exactly the Savior we need. I've already stressed to you the today part. Let me show you. I hope, let me compel you to see that this is the Jesus that you need. Because Paul is doing the same thing. Read on with me in verse 4. He says, when the fullness of time had come, when today had arrived, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What Paul says is not only that Jesus was sent at just the right time, he says the Jesus whom He has sent came in just the right way, the right time and the right way. Let me explain to you what that means. There's two things. First, he says, Jesus is God's Son. What kind of Savior do we need today? One who is God's Son. Now, to just give you a little bit of understanding about what it means for Jesus to be God's Son, I'll tell you it's not the same as what it means for me to be a son of my Father. Some of you may know on December 16th, just a few weeks from now, in the year 1972, my parents welcomed a bouncing baby boy into this world. It was me. I remember nothing about it. And I look like my dad a little bit. I have the habits of my dad. My children would say I tell the same jokes as my father. If you don't believe me, just ask me. I'll be happy to tell you. I've got like three. All those things, how I look, how I act, are in some ways reflective of who my father is. And it is also true that without my father and my mother, I would not exist. I bear not only the attributes and the personality characteristics of my parents, I also owe to them my origin. Now, when the Bible describes Jesus as God's Son, it does not mean to say, it does not hear that Jesus was in some way the production of the Father, that the Father gave birth in some way to the Son, in the same way that all of us are the products we were birthed from our parents. Let me just read a couple of verses for you. I want to emphasize this to you because of the alternative of what this means. In John 1, 1 through 3, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Word there is Jesus." John is saying Jesus existed from the beginning. He was part of the process of making everything else. He is not what was made. He was the maker, just like the Father was the maker. Jesus says in Revelation 1, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus says He is, in term of power and glory, the same as the Father. The Alpha, the beginning of the Greek alphabet, the Omega, the end of the Greek alphabet. Just as the Father is from the beginning to end, so is the Son. So that I can say to you, when Jesus says, "I am the Son of God," or when Paul says, "He sent us just the right Savior who is the Son of God," we are not saying that Jesus was born from the Father in the same way that we are born from our parents. So what do we mean? We do not mean that we were born, that He was born from the Father. What we do mean is that Jesus bears the same character and He bears the same power as the Father. Now you may think, well, that's not big news. You didn't need to go through this long explanation to get there. Well, maybe not, but I'm going to try your patience anyway. The reason I went through that explanation is because the Savior that we have is one who has the character and power of God Himself. Think of that for just a moment. That's Paul's point. What kind of Savior do you need? How about you? What kind of Savior do you need? And you? Is it one who is sort of capable? It can change a few things about your life, you know, mess around here or there, change a few circumstances, everything would turn out okay. Or do you need a Savior who has the character and power of God Himself? Are you so needy that you need God's help? You don't just need another person's help, you need God's help. Paul says that's the case. We have that much need. In fact, the problem of sin is so deep and so systemic that we need a Savior who is God Himself. Or to put it a different way, if Jesus is God Himself, then the hope that we have for salvation is an absolutely certain hope. It's not just, "I'd like it to be." No, if the power of God Himself is at work in the salvation that we've been given, there is not just the wish that we can be saved, there is the certainty it can occur. God is able to save. And Paul says, all you people, me included, that's how much of a Savior we need. One who is the very Son of God. The second thing he says about the right way is that Jesus is not only the Son of God, He is also fully human. He says, born of a woman. Perhaps that does not sound strange. After all of us were born of a woman. Here's a chance for me to give you one of my dad's jokes. My dad used to tell me, "I was never born. I just came walking in." You know what he says? "Walking in from the cornfield." I don't know why he used to say that, but I will tell you, I tell my children the same thing today for whatever reason. We all know that's not true. I was born from my mother just like you were born from your mother and so on and so forth. It's the way of human life. So what is so exceptional that Paul needs to note that here in this verse? Why does the right way of Jesus coming matter for us as those who need a Savior? Well, when Paul says that Jesus was born of a woman, Jesus means what it means is that He was also one who was fully human. Hebrews 2:17 explains it this way. "Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people." Why did Jesus have to be made like us as brethren? So that in that moment when you think about your sin and you feel hopeless, and there is no one as bad as you, when you look at your life and you say, it's a wreck, I don't know what's going to happen to me, I don't feel like anyone can sympathize with who I am and what I'm going through, I will tell you, your concern is not well-grounded. Or let me put it more forcefully, it's a lie. You have a Savior who can sympathize with your circumstances in life entirely. He is not a God a distance off who simply says to you, just change and then come to me and everything will be fine. No, the nature of the humanity of Jesus Christ means he comes to us, he knows who we are, he can sympathize with our weaknesses, and he can save real human beings. Who here this morning is a human? Yes, it means Jesus is able to save you. And then Paul adds, not only born of a woman, but born under the law. Why does he say that? For the very reason this is found in this part of Scripture, in order to say that Jesus, as a human being, fulfilled every expectation of the law of God. Jesus did that. Think in your mind this morning of all the laws that you've broken, all the things that you have done that are wrong. There's not a single one of them that Jesus has not fulfilled perfectly. Are you a liar? Do you steal? Do you lust? Do you covet? Are you an angry person? Are you a bitter person? Are you full of doubt and fear? All those Jesus is perfectly able to address. There is not one sin that you've struggled with or fallen into that this Jesus cannot perfectly atone for. So that Paul can say, Jesus came in just the right way, fully God with a power able to save, fully human, born of a woman, born under the law, that you can know you have a Savior who is perfectly suitable for you. Which brings me to the third thing that Paul says. This one who came, this Jesus who is perfectly suitable for us, exactly the right kind of Savior that we need today, came at the right time in the right way for just the right result. Look there in verse 5. He says, to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive adoption as sons. The right result is two things. First, to redeem those who are under the law. In just a little while, or maybe if you tune into the river, I think it's like 101 point something. Someone can tell me exactly. It's on a preset on my stereo when I'm driving around in my car. They're singing Christmas songs already. They've been doing it for a couple weeks, I think. You might think that's a terrible thing, Thanksgiving first, then Christmas, whatever. You can explain your concern to someone else. I love the Christmas music. And one of my favorite Christmas songs is that Christ was, I'm not going to sing it, Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. That's just built on Mark 10, verse 40, 45, where Jesus said, I did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What does it mean to be one who gives his life as a ransom? It explains the redemption that Paul is talking about here. To redeem is to buy something back. We live in Michigan. You buy soda, you buy something in the bottle in a can, you pay extra money for the privilege of having that container. You bring it back to Walmart or to Meijer, wherever you bring your can. You plug it into the machine, you get your money back. That's redemption. You buy it back. This Jesus has the ability to buy you back, to take you back from the power of sin. The redemption he attains is a buying back so that you are a redeemed person. You belong to him. That's the right result. You don't belong to other people, first of all. You don't belong to the evil one. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're his, fully and truly. You may not see it in every regard. You may not feel it at times. But Paul says we have a Redeemer who came in just the right way so that you could be redeemed. You could belong to him. You no longer are an object of judgment or of wrath, my friend. Through Jesus Christ, you are an object of God's favor. As I am apt to say, your God now likes you. And you can walk with joy in your heart because you have been redeemed. Which brings me to the second thing that is the right result. Paul says there at the end of verse 5 that we might receive adoption as his sons. all that may sound up to now rather dry and impersonal, at least you have taken it that way. There's no way to take adoption as sons in an impersonal way. Some of you have been adopted at some point. Some of you have fostered children. Some of you have been through foster care. Some of you are interested in adoption or fostering. Providing a place of safety and care to someone who does not have a family to call their own. What could be more personal? What could be more affectionate? What could be more sacrificing than giving up what seems to run nice and to be all fine in order to welcome someone who is not blood, who is not genetically yours, into your family to care? That is an expression of love. I know it doesn't always go right. And there are times where adoption and fostering goes very, very wrong. But when it's at its best, it's one of the greatest signs of human love. That we will welcome those who do not belong to us simply out of love for that person. Now Paul chooses that language, and the New Testament explains it over and over again. That's what God has done for us. None of this is designed to be impersonal. You shouldn't walk away from here thinking, oh, Jesus came. He's the right Savior at the right time today. Well, isn't that a wonderful truth? If you walk away just saying to yourself, that's a wonderful truth, and you don't grapple with the depth of this and the implication for us as a people and individuals, you have missed the point of my sermon. This sermon is deep theological truth. Everything that matters is deep truth. But it's not mere heart knowledge. It's not mind information. It is meant to go to the core of who you are and to grab onto you and to say, this Jesus who is exactly the right kind of Savior, this Jesus welcomes me into his own family. If you look at this passage more generally, it's the point that Paul is making more than any other. He says, what happens to heirs when the one who dies goes on? The heirs receive everything that was promised to them. You know what Jesus has promised to you? Continual presence with you in this life. His Spirit's help. He's promised to be with you always, to guide you into truth. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John before he ascended, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're worried whether you're going to be alone. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you. So you will never be alone. His last words to his disciples were, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You're never alone. And not only do you have those promises here, you have those promises for eternity. Some of you are older and you're facing the likelihood that the number of years you have in this world are less more than more. Maybe you look at that with fear, with doubt, uncertainty. You shouldn't. You should be confident that you've been adopted into the family of God. You belong to Him. And God could no more deny you eternal life than He could deny His own promises and His own purposes. What does Paul have to say to us here this morning? That God gives us exactly the Savior we need. He came in the right way with the right result. And He did that at the right moment in time, which is for us today. You may have walked with Jesus Christ a very long time and it's beginning to feel stale. Here's the call to you this morning. It shouldn't, because God has given you the right Savior for today. Walk with Him. Rest upon Him. Be contented in Him. This may be the first time that you've really wrestled with the question, what kind of Savior do I need? Maybe you are the kind of person who's always looking for your hope outside of yourself, and you've been disappointed over and over. Maybe it's people around you. Maybe it's a leader of political parties. Maybe it is whatever. Today, Paul gives you the alternative. At this moment, God has given a Savior exactly like the one that you need. God has given you Jesus Christ. May you know. May you grab onto that reality and live from the joy and the hope you have the right Savior for the right time now. Amen. Father, we praise you this morning that your word is a living and active word. Paul describes it that way. He says that it's the ability to divide truth from error, to go to the very heart of who we are as human beings. And we trust that your spirit would have done that this morning, that these are not just thoughts that are sort of rattling around in our brains, but these are meant to go deep into the very core of who we are. Jesus has called us to be a people who follow after him, who are conformed to his image, who become more Christ-like. And we pray for those who've walked a long time and for those who are just beginning that walk, that these words here would be words of assurance and comfort and hope. We need that. And we pray that you would have granted it this morning. Father, hear us as we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.